From Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, we began at verse 28 and following. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the greatness of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So this is the game of the year, the Super Bowl of football, as we are all well aware of. Now, I want to do a little poll this morning. I understand that probably many here could care less about the game today. But there are a few of you who kind of have your leanings for one team or the other. So what I'm saying is you don't have to vote, but just as a rule of thumb, let's take a quick poll and let me know, who do we have going for the Broncos today? Significant number of our folks here today. Okay, let me look behind us. Who do we have going for the Broncos? All right, who do we have going for the Panthers? Oh, y'all are slim. Y'all are a slim crowd, I tell you. Kate went for the Panthers up there. I like it. She likes kitty cats. She has her cat with her, so that probably had some swaying of her voting. Some voters can be easily persuaded, can't they, Jody? That's exactly right, so... she was swayed. You know, I'm not surprised by the majority of Bronco fans. It is consistent with the trend throughout our entire nation. Do you know that the majority of sports fans are going for the Broncos today? Now, why do you suppose that is? There could be multiple reasons. The likability, maybe, of Peyton Manning. The story of his resurgence in his career. Or maybe it's just that some people don't like the Carolina Panthers. That could be the motivation for others. But perhaps there's another sneaky reason that motivates the hearts and minds of some to go for the Broncos. It may be because they're the underdog. Isn't that the way we are so often in our culture? We like an underdog. We go for lost causes. For those who the others overlook as seemingly that they can't achieve it, we like to root for those who need a little extra oomph to get through it. You know, when we visited this past week in our Bible study, we had a discussion about the apostles, the first 12 disciples called by Jesus. And we got into a discussion of why was it that these were chosen, much like I asked you this morning what it was that motivated us to go for a certain ball team or root for a certain group or organization with our political swayings. What is it that inspires us to make the choices and stances that we take? As we discussed this week and wrestled with the choosing that Jesus had of these apostles, one thing that came upon our minds and was expressed there verbally was that one thing Jesus did in choosing those apostles is he kind of made a point that anybody could follow him. It was their inability to always follow instruction. It was their lack of training as church leaders. It was their mistakes that we saw that the apostles made throughout Jesus' ministry that gave us inspiration to think, you know, if they can do it, if God would choose them to be his followers, his initial teachers, and those left to proclaim his glory after he'd gone to heaven, then surely, well, maybe, perhaps, indeed, there's hope for little old me. It seems like Bronco fans here throughout the world like to root for the underdog. It seems, friends, that our Lord above has a special care and love and appreciation for the underdog in all of us. God picks us and claims us. As the voice from heaven said in our text today, God said, "This is my son, the chosen," and through his grace, friends, God chooses all of us, claims us as his children, and invites us to grasp hold of his grace and claim it forever and know the gift of life found only in our Lord Jesus. That's the hope we have through him as people of faith. You know, it is remarkable. The more we ponder that Jesus called those early disciples, the more we understand about them. Peter was one of the ones who went up on the mountain in our text today. He was joined by James and John. We can certainly think of their mistakes just right off the bat. Peter, he's the one who would deny Jesus after his arrest. Peter, who just day before said, "Lord, I'll always stay by your side." And Jesus said just hours before, "Yes, Peter, but before the cock crows three times, you'll deny even knowing me." Peter, his denial. And James and John, you remember the story of James and John, right? When they asked Jesus, when they said to Jesus, "Lord, will you do for us whatever we ask?" You know, they were jockeying for position. You remember that story? James and John wanted to be at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in glory. It made all the other disciples upset. Haven't we all been James and John at some point along our journey? Haven't we all resonated or connected with the shortcomings of Peter? Yes, it seems in Jesus calling the 12 that it says more about Jesus than it says about those whom he called. It wasn't so much their nature, perhaps no more what they brought to the table, as it was a symbol and sign of Jesus' ministry of grace, of underdogs, of reaching out to lost causes to make them more than they were alone. That's the story of our salvation, the gift we have, and love from above to claim us even when we're unclaimable. It tells us that Jesus, as he went up unto the mountain, that he was transfigured, he was transformed before his disciples. This is the beginning for many of us in faith traditions of the season of Lent. We'll start this week with Ash Wednesday, the first day where 40 days of fasting begin prior to Easter. 40 days that remind us and symbolize the fasting that Jesus participated in the wilderness, prior to preparing and enabling himself to minister to the world and to be a sacrifice for our sin. What did Jesus do? He went away in prayer and fasted and petitioned grace from on high to accompany him in his ministry. And then our scripture tells us today that Jesus, following his fast, his time of intentional prayer and seeking power from on high, he goes up onto the mountain. And why does he go to the mountain? The scripture tells us he went to the mountain to pray, to ask for power and grace from on high to do what he could not do alone. You know, friends, the message for me from this passage today more than anything else is, if Jesus felt it was important to seek power from on high, then how much more important is it for me, a great symbol of being an underdog to the faith? I need God's grace. I grasp the power of prayer and turning to the Lord to be for us what we can't, to forgive us when we fall short, like Peter and James and John, for us like the other disciples when our family disappoints us, when our friends let us down. Can't you imagine the frustration of the 12 when James and John were jockeying to be more than all the others? Haven't we found ourselves in similar disappointments and frustrations with family members, with friends? And it is in those times that we are to remember that God forgave us. God embraces us as his own and calls us to embrace those around us with the same grace and forgiveness. It's not easy. It's hard at times to practice our faith. So how do we do it? We, like Jesus, we go to the mountain and pray. We, like Jesus, we fast for 40 days and we cry out to God and say, Lord, make us more than we are. That's the season of Lent, friends. That's why we began on Ash Wednesday this time of fasting. It's not so much an exercise to try to get God to love us. God's love is first. His grace supersedes our request. But during Lent, we more intentionally seek God's grace, strength, and direction in our life. It's by sacrificing. It's by giving up those things that are so precious to us that we remember most of all the sacrifice of Jesus giving his very life so that we may have life. Yes, it's a remembrance. It's a journey to the cross with Christ, but also it is a call out by us for power from on high. For as often as we give up the thing we're fasting, as often as we sacrifice from our daily appetites of the things that we enjoy, those are times when we can reflect in prayer and say to Lord Jesus Christ above, God, I need you. I need you every hour. I need the power from on high that you felt on Transformation Hill as you went upon that mountain in prayer and sought God's transformation of you. Will you transform me? See, that's the gift that Jesus offers. Not only was Christ our Lord, the one who was transfigured, but he is the one who transfigures us. We go to him in prayer, by fasting, by giving up of ourselves and intentionally asking God to transform us into more. To God, glory be revealed in our life, that God may help us to be more patient, more forgiving, more faithful followers in His way. Maybe you say to me, as I found myself at times in my life, I don't know how to pray as I should. I'm just beginning this journey as trying to take my faith seriously. Then we begin with the Our Father. The very prayer Jesus taught us to pray. He knew that we would have deficiencies at time on our journey. He knew we would feel inadequate as people of faith to say what we should say and ask for what we should. He said, pray in this way, the Our Father who art in heaven. We say it weekly in worship. We can make that a part of our daily appeal to God, to pray in us. And be for us what we are not alone. Wasn't it Paul the Apostle who said that my grace, quoting Jesus, my grace is sufficient in weakness. My power is made perfect in you. So friends, during this season of Lent, may we seek God more fully. May we pray more fervently, and may we grow more and more daily in the image of Christ as we reveal His glory through our lives as we serve His world. To God be glory now and forever. Amen.